and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Colossians 3, 14. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our acceptable form of approaching God in any situation. And in this situation, in the classroom of Christianity, focusing on divine viewpoint, being encouraged with regard to the things that ultimately matter, as you will not receive these from any other source. So you come to hear and be encouraged to apply Bible doctrine. It is therefore important to, obviously essential, to be in fellowship and to remain undistracted by the things that are around you and to focus on what your pastor teacher has to say to you. Otherwise, this does you little or no good. The exercise of being here is empty without truly engaging yourself in the presentation of the information. So you are given a few moments in which to prepare, and so we can proceed. There is to be no talking while I'm teaching. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we've assembled ourselves together so that we can continue to grow in grace and knowledge, so that we can continue to be in a situation where we can continue to be qualified for the prize and the blessedness that awaits those who do so at the coming of Christ. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity. And thank you that we can turn all of our trials and adversities into divine good production and spiritual growth. Again, be with us in our study in Christ's name. Amen. All right, in this section, he's dealing with, obviously, believers in a local church who have had very good exposure to the truth. The information presented to them, by and large, was not new, in the sense that they'd never heard anything like this before, as these individuals had been taught Bible doctrine and they were aware of certain things, not the least of which was that they needed to put aside their sin nature, and that this is an enemy, and that it is used here in the analogy of putting off clothing that, for whatever reasons, are not good. Getting the right clothing to put off and put on, which you've learned in Maranatha Church as the trigger being rebound. Rebound is what switches you back to the wardrobe, and since the language of putting on and putting off are specific verbs for putting on and removing clothing, the soul being the object, as the body is the object of clothing, so the soul is the object of the clothing, either the rulership of the sin nature or the influence of the Holy Spirit and the human spirit, producing the kinds of things that is desirable in the sight of God. The new man, we are to put on the new and put off the old. All right. So in the previous section of verses, we saw that we are involved in a renewal that builds us up and orients us to God and His plan in Christ. Verse 12, So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, in other words, we are in this very special position positionally. We are the elect of God out of all the human race, based on factors I explained to you when we covered that. We are holy as we each equally have the imputation of God's perfect righteousness. And we are loved by God. We are the objects of His love in a special sense, being His children. Then we are to put on, and we dealt with these different terms here, heart of compassion. When you're in fellowship and you're applying doctrine, you are compassionate. You have the feeling of compassion. You are kind versus, you know, not kind or rough and so forth. You are kind. People take to kindness. I know it can be faked and all that. We're obviously talking about the right kind that comes from the heart that's genuine. Humility, that is the willingness to acclimate to and submit to, first in the mental attitude, to the circumstances of life, situations in life, and certainly exuding that you have humility with regard to those that observe you. Gentleness, you take the gentle approach to people and situations rather than, you know, just rush in there and going to straighten this out and this is the way it is. You will have a sense as to which of these things to engage. And regarding all things, one of the essential Christian virtues is patience. Without it, we can't make it. We've got to be patient and be patient with one another in our Christian life. Patience with regard, this basically here is patience with regard to people because of the particular noun. Bearing with one another, and then that segues into bearing with one another. Enduring with one another. Bearing doesn't mean, you know, supporting one another as such. It means that you basically are enduring them. Because they're humans like you and they're imperfect. And they can get on your nerves. They can irritate you. But you bear with them. Bearing with one another. And forgiving each other. Those two kind of go in tandem. You're not going to write them off, not going to have anything to do with them because of what happened or because I'm just fed up with them. I'm fed up with their attitude and these things, and so you just sort of, you're going to skirt around them. No, you forgive them as God has forgiven you, as is noted here. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, that's the complaint department. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, inevitably you will. You don't live in this life, you're going to have a complaint against another member of the royal family. Easy enough to figure out. In all kinds of associations in life, we have complaints. And even if they're grounded and they're factual and they're legitimate complaints, that I'm assuming is the case here, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Obviously, the complaint affects you or someone close to you. And so, the Christian way of life, the escape hatch, stepping free from it, that move is called forgiveness. Anything else won't work. It will not work. All right, let's move on to verses 14 and 15. And I have an apology to make to you today of sorts. It's not any big thing. So I forgot to send notes over. We got two verses today to live with, live and die with. You think you're going to make it spiritually? I don't know. If it all comes down, then it's all in my head. Not that nice? Beyond all these things, put on love. You can see put on is in italics, but it should be inserted in here. It's just the nature of the syntax. It is carried over in the thought pattern from the preceding, though it's not literally in the Greek. It is preceding this. So we know beyond all these things, love, we know it's got to be put on. So it's the garment. Beyond is the preposition epi, which means normally above. That which is above. That which is on the top echelon, in this case, of Christian virtues, beyond all, adjective, neuter, plural, pos, all these, is the pronoun, dative, neuter, plural, hos, all these refer to the things we just read in the preceding verses. Beyond all these in your repertoire of your spiritual wardrobe, you better have this garment or all falls flat. This is the quintessential piece you need in every Christian's wardrobe. Agape, love. See, I'm sticking with this analogy. People may be able to appreciate this analogy. It's here, of course, we are dressing to impress God. And others are the beneficiary of it. Put on agape. It has the definite article, which is the perfect bond of unity. All right, well, which, relative pronoun, is present active indicative of the to-be verb. Bond. Bond is soon desmos, the bond of completeness. Elistes. This particular noun with a definite article, and only twice is it used in the New Testament. Hebrews 6:1, talking about Christian maturity. Now, whether or not that's the idea here, the point is that's the other reference to it. Clearly, it's dealing with the maturity adjustment. Love, which is the perfect bond of, and they have opted to put unity in here as a translation. Well, unity is a form of completeness, obviously. We'll let that rest a second. And in this, then, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace, and irene with a definite article, of Christ, with a definite article, rule. Present active imperative, bravuos. That's an interesting word for rule. It's not the standard one we run across, but we have a frame of reference for it. It means to act as an umpire. Translated rule. It is a specific chosen verb in this case. The word dictate. The idea that something's to be influencing that part of us which can get upset, agitated, under fear, and so forth. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which peace, to which you were called in one body, in which you were called, aorist passive indicative kaleo, in one body, and then he throws in this whenever he feels necessary to, and be thankful. Present imperative, be with the adjective eucharistos. Point one. The transcendent virtue is love. Indicated here by beyond all these things, above all these things. This takes top place in the Christian life. The manifestation of mental attitude, love. Whatever overt expressions occur, fine. But it is mental attitude, love for an object based on the filling of the Holy Spirit. Rather than all these little nasty things like malice, indifference, resentment, and so forth. Love is to be centerpiece. It'd be like having everything and everyone knew what you're supposed to wear, but you left out this key aspect. It all falls flat. Love stands at the top of the ladder of these things. So, beyond all these things, and I gave you the Greek to indicate that he isn't just saying in addition to all these things. That'd be fine. But he's saying beyond, above, preposition is epi, not some other construction. If he said it that other way, that'd have been fine. But this brings out the fact that love is of the first order, the highest magnitude of Christian virtues. Point three, love takes center stage as it is the impetus behind all the virtues, or should be the impetus, the promoter of all these virtues we are to exhibit in our dealings with others. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which, by the way, you probably know if you've been around any amount of time, is, as Hebrews 11 is sometimes called, the faith chapter. This is called the love chapter. I mean, love's discussed in a lot of places in the Bible. But this, Paul is here. There was a lot of unnecessary activity going on in the Corinthian church. There was a lot of, for instance, competitiveness. Even on the spiritual level. Well, I got the gift of tongues. Yeah, that's a pretty spectacular gift. It's showy. It's real showy. It's not a gift like maybe one of these other gifts. That's not as showy, like maybe the gift of helps, which we need a lot of those plugging in. So in the Corinthian church, there was resentment, jealousy, strife, people, you know, like spiritual show-offs, STA with Christianity in it, a local church, see? So the factor that could have killed all that and all the gifts and everything else function as they should one toward another is people getting in fellowship and exhibiting the quality of love one towards another. Nobody orders their spiritual gift. Well, someone might think, because I got that gift, I'm real special. Well, we're all special. No. You have no advantage over another believer in terms of your divine good production and the ultimate outcome of all of it. So, now let's look at this. Paul says, if I personally, he'll use himself as an example in the first three verses, giving extreme examples of things. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, he's not talking about the spiritual gift here, which he possessed in abundance. He's talking about being eloquent. A very impressive public speaker. But do not have love. I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, something in a musical thing that has the wrong sound, that clashes with the music around it. If I have the gift of prophecy, know all mysteries and all knowledge. Now, he uses extremes here to illustrate this. Let's just suppose if I had all that, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. That's kind of arresting information. To think that someone could excel in these areas, and yet the love factor is not present. And if I give all my possessions to feed, the poor is in italics, to feed others, and if I surrender my body to be burned, in other words, I willingly go to an execution at the hands of those persecuted me. But do not have love, it profits me nothing. That'd be a bummer. That'd really suck. You wind up being a martyr and you can't even be in fellowship when you're going through it and you miss out. That's the point of it. You'd have to have the right mental attitude towards your obnoxious tormentors. You'd have to have the right attitude. And it couldn't be in your soul, I hate your guts and you're going to burn in hell and you're yelling stuff out at them. Let me just use that as silly. You're going to be in eternal fire and I'm going to be happy to see it. And blah, blah, blah. No, not at all. Now we have a discussion of to show you that love, when love is in place, these other aspects of Christian virtues thrive. If, in other words, love is like the good soil that you plant things in. If the soil is no good, the plant's not going to be very good. But if the soil is rich in nutriments and so forth, then the plant is going to have a very good chance of flourishing. Love is patient. Okay? You see impatience in yourself or in others, you know that the love factor is not present. Love is patient. I love the person. I care about them. I understand that they're struggling with this. And rather than, I'm just fed up with this idiot. I'm through with them. I'm not going to deal with them anymore because, I'm just tired of it. I lost patience breaks and you're walking off from it. Love is patient. The proverbial patience of Job, which he wasn't always that patient when he was under the test, but okay. He is credited with patience. When it's all said and done, he endured through it. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. So if jealousy is being entertained, love isn't present. It flew out the window. Or jealousy rules. So check again, you have to do this for yourself. You as a believer have to identify STA activity when it's going on in your life. If jealousy is motivating you to act in a certain way, why are you acting this way? The truth of the matter is, let's say, as my illustration, let's say the truth of the matter is, down at the base, you're jealous. That's why you do not do what you're supposed to do towards this person. You're jealous of a relationship somebody has. You're jealous of what they have, and you don't, or you perceive. See, that's enslavement. We don't need to be there. Spiritual growth helps us to rise above that and to rejoice in what we have, where we're at right now. Because if you're always trying to live for tomorrow and what you might have, you're going to be disappointed, because if you get your hands on the thing that made you jealous before and now you got it, this doesn't satisfy. It does not satisfy. It's like, being hooked on something. And the more you're hooked on it, the more you need, and it never is fully satisfying. Maybe momentarily. I got that. So jealousy is a reason for a lot of reason why a lot of people do what they do. They're just flat jealous. Jealous of their neighbors this and that. It's not a way to go. Remember, it doesn't matter in God's eyes what you possess or don't possess. He doesn't look at you based on that. Is not jealous. Love does not brag. That's a verbal sin, bragging. Now, there is sanctified boasting. I boast that I know the Lord. I boast that He's blessing me in my life. But we're talking about bragging. It does not brag. In other words, take self-credit for something that good has happened to you. Go around and we all know what braggers are. Boasters. Love doesn't do that. It doesn't come out of the mouth of love. is not arrogant. And we see lots of examples of arrogance, human arrogance. Does not act unbecomingly. That's a lot of things. It does not seek its own. What's that mean? In other words, it takes into account that others have needs too, and that these need to be met. Is not provoked. There are those that will try to provoke you to anger, to getting upset. Love does not provoke people. We'll have a verse coming up. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Don't tease them. Don't in that way. I mean, you can kid with somebody, yeah. But I mean, you don't mercilessly tease them. Or what some parents do, if they do not, they belittle them. And that leads to personal discouragement. Because they didn't do something, you know, you have to temper all this. And if all you do is come down on them, I don't say if they fail, but they should have known better, they can be corrected, that's fine. I'm talking about the person that has unreasonable, with regard to their kids, unreasonable expectations. It's unreasonable versus reasonable. We'll get to that. That'll be a good one for you. I got to have some doctrine to protect the kids too up here. Funny, you know, I got to protect the kids from the STA. Even their parents' STA. Got to protect the wives from their husbands' STAs. That's all coming up. Stay tuned. I like this one too, does not take into account a wrong suffered. That in life, after you've suffered this, you're always relating to this person in terms of how they wronged you. It doesn't take into account that. It doesn't factor that in. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness. People are all the time celebrating, cheering, STA activity on the part of others. Audiences, individuals, clapping and applauding on TV for somebody who is espousing something, you know, that's unrighteous. And there's a lot of that goes on. So we don't rejoice in that. No. But rejoices with the truth. There's the opposite polar. We rejoice in the truth. It's vindication, people applying it, and just knowing it. Bears all things. I just don't think I can put up with this anymore. Well, you're moving into soul fainting. You need to back away from it and know that God will enable you to bear up under whatever your current round is. Time is short. You've been this far, so bear up under it. And he'll give you the grace to do it. Believes all things. Now, that doesn't mean crazy stuff. It means all things within a context of the truth. Hopes all things. Endures all things. All right. So, love takes center stage. 3. The supremacy of love is seen in Paul's statement in Romans 13:10. That love is the fulfillment of the law. That's the high principle. If you just take the law and the do's and don'ts and put them in a rigid system and fire up under your STA and you're not doing this and you're doing this and blah, 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 and there's no love. Love fulfills the law because it honors the Ten Commandments. It fulfills the law. Love is synonymous with the filling of the Holy Spirit based on the divine attribute of love. One of God's attributes is, and it's a true statement, God is love. That's not all he is, but he is love. It is misused and misapplied, as you well know, by people all the time trying to justify immorality and all other kinds of activity in the name of love. See? All the crimes and all the stuff has been done in the name of love. Well, we're talking about divine love. We're talking about God's love, which is not compromised, it is perfect, and it is the basis for the plan of grace, because if he didn't have this attribute, if we even had made it to this point in time, we'd all be toast. Burnt toast. The fact is, it's love that motivated him to set in place this plan of salvation, with all the grace built into it for those who will believe. God is love. So if the Holy Spirit's in you and you're filled with the Spirit, you're in fellowship, does it not follow that you're in that sphere of love at that point of time? Love occurs in the New Testament in connection with virtue lists. 2 Corinthians 6:6. Where Paul is discussing all that he's been through. And suffering all these things. And in the midst of all of his turmoils as an apostle, you know, the kind of stuff mentioned in verse 4 and 5, beatings. Wouldn't that get old? The authorities beating you and spending some days in jail. Not having adequate sleep, not even at times having adequate food. There's not a lot of us that can say that's happening to us. Not on that scale. He says, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. 8:7. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. That's where he's calling people to get the Corinthians on board with regard to the Jerusalem offering. Of course, Galatians 5:22 is clear, as we've book. See, the deeds of the STA, the flesh, are evident. They're obvious. They're identified here in another list of things. Paul's lists vary, you know. But all these things are STA activity. The first part of it deals with sex sins, immorality, impurity, sensuality. That's all STA. Idolatry, worship of idols. Sorcery, involvement in the occult. Playing the Ouija board. Occultic activity, which by the way, that's an area of the STA you probably ought to, is exploding across the landscape of the world today. In your face, through entertainers and other people. This draws in demons and demon activity. We'll call it what it is, the worship of Satan or Lucifer, which is going to reach its apex in the Antichrist and the false prophet. When the world unabashedly and overtly, now there are people in our world today, but we usually taught them as weirdos, and they'll say that they're Satanists. They worship Satan. They don't say they're atheists, they say they're Satanists. So this is a very big deal. Involvement in occultic practices. And it's very widespread. Did you read your horoscope today? Because when you were born determines your fate on the calendar, under whatever sign. That's just an example of it. Oh, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. But people are looking for answers on a paranormal plane apart from Scripture. That's why they go to seance. That's why they have their palms read. This is all this kind of stuff. It's all through civilization, and it's expanding and exploding in our civilization as something to be aspired to. So, enmities. An enmity is a long, drawn-out state of war between two people. The axe never got buried. They continue with this. Vengeful mental attitude. Whether they ever do anything, there's just these enmities. Strife. People like strife. They like conflict. Some of these awful television programs feed on strife. Two parties sitting up on a stage and they're yelling at each other. Strife. People like strife. They enjoy the combat of strife. Jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, or hell-raising. That's let's party, party, party. The party, party mentality that's featured in all the dummy music. I just want to party. I just want to party all the way through. Yeah, right. Get real. But no, they're espousing a constant thrill factor, carousing, and all things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. For believers, they're cut out of SG3. So you want to run into these things, you're knocking your SG3 in the head. And there'll come a day when it will matter. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. See, adds other things here. Gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And then he gives that doctrinal thing that I showed you. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus, believers, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The STA got kicked out of its control position at the salvation adjustment. As noted, that would follow because all your sins are forgiven. You believe in Christ. Boom, the STA is crucified. But it comes down from that cross, as it were, every time we get involved with our sin natures. And Ephesians 4:2. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Live up to your high position. People use this in a lot of ways. You need to uphold. You need to uphold the reputation of what you're a part of. You are not acting accordingly. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. The Philippians 2:1. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. And he goes on with that. Anyway, 6, love is the quintessential virtue. And following the clothing metaphor, it is like the outer garment covering all the rest of the attire. It is the final touch. It is the thing. This notion supports the grammar beyond or over or above. Which refers to love. Perfect bond. Perfect bond is the noun sun desmos, which means that which binds together, as in a bundle. That which binds together. That is the binding factor. This noun occurs in the following verses in the New Testament. 11. In Ephesians 4:3, we have, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This falls to each individual. I'm going to do my part. If there's disunity, it isn't going to be because of me. I am going to not lead to situations that produce a lack of unity in the body and among believers. After all, we're dealing with unity, one-on-one relationships. The noun translated unity, taliotes, occurs here and in Hebrews 6:1, where it is rightly translated maturity. And of course, maturity being a state, the desirable state to arrive at as a believer. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. There's your word. Let us press on to maturity, the maturity adjustment. So the genitive noun could be taken as either an attributive genitive, which modifies bond as bond of perfection, or as an objective genitive, thus the bond that produces perfection. So, no, which is it? Taken as an objective genitive, Paul here is setting forth the ultimate goal of maintaining and exhibiting the attribute of love within the local church. I'm going to break early this session. I need to. So, you're dismissed until second session, and we'll come back.